Romans chapter 12, if you would please open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 1 again. Last week we began our look at Romans chapter 1 and we got through the first little bit. Today we'll get through the next little bit. And we'll finish chapter 1 this morning. If you were not here, if you're a regular part of our church and you were not here last week, I'm going to take the unusual step of recommending that you go back and listen or watch last week's message so that you can kind of get a full appreciation for all of what we find here in this one verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, because I think that what we saw last week is important for properly understanding the verse and fully appreciating its depth and its meaning and its relevance and its application to our lives. But last week we looked at the appeal from Paul, and we talked about the idea of the mercies of God. And last week, as I said, when we talked about mercies of God, I said that was the first of five points or sections of this verse we're going to look at. So this morning we'll look at the other four points. And so the next part of the verse is where we'll start, but let me just read the whole verse to begin with so we have that full context. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So we'll start then this morning with that part, to present your bodies. Present your bodies. Paul is speaking here very specifically and very intentionally about our physical bodies. That's what Paul is here referring to. In the next verse, chapter 12, verse 2, he's going to talk about our minds, but he is here talking about our bodies. The Greek word that's used there means body. It's the same Greek word that you see in Matthew chapter 26, where Jesus' head is anointed with oil while he's at Simon's house, and the woman anoints him with oil, and it says that by pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. That's the same Greek word. In the next chapter, it's the same Greek word when it says that Joseph of Arimathea requested to have the body of Jesus, and he buried the body in the tomb. That's the same word. So Paul is here talking about our physical bodies, flesh and bone, and how we live, what we do with our bodies. Now, there's a few reasons why Paul is making the point here about our bodies, and it's important that we understand them. First, of course, Paul is here referencing the idea of sacrifices, and in the Old Testament, it was the body of the animal that was sacrificed, right? And so Paul is here carrying on that metaphor, that comparison. It wasn't just part of the body that was sacrificed, it was the entire body, right? When the animal was taken for a sacrifice, it didn't just cut off a part of it and sacrifice it, it was the entire animal, okay? So that part of it is relevant, but Paul is also saying here, and we're going to look at this part in a minute, but he's saying that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, right? So keep that part in mind, that Paul is not here saying that we are to literally sacrifice our bodies in terms of somehow kill ourselves or harm ourselves or in any way actually sacrifice our body, but he's saying we're to live our lives in a way that what we do with our bodies is a sacrifice. John Piper said it like this. He says, "The offering of our bodies is not the offering of our bodily looks, but our bodily behavior. In the Bible, the body is not significant because of the way it looks, but because of the way it acts. The body is given to us to make visible the beauty of Christ." In other words, the sacrifice of our body that Paul is here talking about has little, if anything, to do with our actual physical appearance. Right, it has very little, if anything, to do with the, for lack of a better way of putting it, the quality of our bodies, right? Because we know if we were to look at the Old Testament that the sacrifice was supposed to be without blemish. But every time I look in the mirror, I'm seeing blemishes, right? And I'm sorry, but so are you. Just the way it works, right? It's just the reality of living in a fallen world that we all have some blemishes, right? None of us have a flawless perfect body. But that doesn't matter, right? Because what Paul is saying here is not, he's not exhorting us to some kind of physical fitness or beauty regimen. Rather, he's calling us to honor God, to live sacrificially for God through what we do with our bodies, through how we behave, how we live, right? And there's several passages of the Bible that we could look at that do indicate that to a certain extent, what you do with our with what you do with your physical body does matter, right? After all, that, well, in some traditions they consider gluttony to be one of the worst sins, right? One of the seven mortal sins. And you can't actually find a verse in Scripture that says gluttony is a huge sin, but you can find several passages of Scripture that talk about self-control, right? About living your life in a manner that demonstrates that you have self-control. We also, though, have to remember that doing anything in excess is a sin, right? So eating too much, right? Eating in excess can be a sin. But not eating in excess can also be a sin. Right? Doing anything in excess can be sinful, right? So don't get carried away with the idea here of your physical body and does it look right or does it have the prop? That's not what God is concerned about. That's not what Paul here is talking about. The pursuit of physical fitness or the pursuit of physical beauty could be sinful if it becomes idolatrous, if it becomes the foremost thing in your life. And I'm not by any means saying that being physically fit is sinful. Don't interpret it that way. And I'm not saying that being out of shape is godly. Don't interpret it that way either. Be nice, because that's a lot easier than the physical fitness part, right? But that's not what Paul is here getting at. What Paul says then is, when he says present your bodies, he's talking about a whole lot more than your body mass index or your attractiveness rating, right? Last week I read you a short quote from Alexander McLaren, and I'm going to quote him again here this morning. But just by way of background, McLaren was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, right? He was a pastor in Scotland, and he died in 1910. So when I read you this quote, remember that he wrote this more than 100 years ago, right? And think about the what he's saying, and this is a kind of a long quote, but think about what he's saying, and think about that he said this well over 100 years ago. And if anything, how much more it is applicable today, right? He says of the body, he says, it is the possessor of appetites and necessities. See to it that these are indulged with constant reference to God. It's no small attainment of the Christian life to eat our meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. In 100 directions, this characteristic of our corporeal lives tends to lead us all away from supreme consecration to Him. There is the senseless luxury of this generation. There is the exaggerated care for physical strength and completeness amongst the young. There is the intemperance in eating and drinking, which is the curse and shame of England. There is the provision for the flesh, the absorbing care for the procuring of material comforts, which drowns the spirit in miserable anxieties and makes men bond slaves. There is the corruption which comes from drunkenness and from lust. There is the indolence which checks lofty aspirations and stops a man in the middle of a noble work. And there are many other forms of evil on which I need not dwell, all of which are swept clean out of the way when we lay to heart this injunction. I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let appetites and tastes and corporeal needs be kept in rigid subordination and in conscious connection with Him. Subjugate the body and let it be the servant and companion of the devout spirit. Now that's a long quote, right? There's no way that you could have written all that down if you were so inclined, or that you would even remember all of it. But I want to take out a few key elements of it, the few things that he mentions that I think are important for us. First, notice that he talks about the exaggerated care for physical strength and completeness. And then also that he talks about the intemperance in eating and drinking, right? Those things kind of relate to what I was just talking about a minute ago. He's saying you can go too far either way, right, in this issue. But then he also talks about senseless luxury and the absorbing care for the procuring of material comforts. Right, who among us has never been guilty of pursuing our own comfort first and foremost. I'm very guilty of this when it comes to temperature. There's an ongoing debate in our house over what's an ideal temperature for the thermostat to be at, because I have my ideal temperature, and if it varies by a degree, not good, right? I know exactly where I want it, but my ideal temperature and my wife's are not even close. Not even close to being the same, right? But what Paul is here saying, and what McLaren is referencing, where he says this idea of procuring or pursuing material comforts, right? We all do that sometimes. And if you were to think about what Paul says in Philippians, when he says, consider others ahead of yourselves, he doesn't say, so long as you are comfortable, right? He says that we are to consider others ahead of ourselves. And what about senseless luxury? McLaren talks about this pursuit of senseless luxury and the procuring of material comforts. Now, is there anything wrong with expensive things? No, not in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with having name brand clothing or driving a luxury car or living in a nice house. None of those things are sinful in and of themselves. And when Paul is here saying present your body as a living sacrifice, he's not saying that you have to go around living in Eeyore's house and wearing a burlap sack, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that we can't have comfortable clothing or that we can't live in a nice home, but I think we also have to be very careful that we recall that anything that we pursue, if it becomes the most important thing in our lives, it becomes a sin. Right? And if having those certain brands of clothing or that certain kind of car or that certain house or living in a certain zip code or whatever, if any of those things become our primary pursuit, then it's a sin. Because then it's interfering with our relationship with God. It's becoming an idol. McLaren also mentions the corruption that comes from drunkenness and lust. I don't think I need to remind any of us of how easy it can be to engage in unrighteous behavior when we give in to lust, or when we allow ourselves to be controlled by or under the influence of something else, whether it's alcohol or a drug or a thrill, anything that we may do that takes the control of our body and puts it under the control of something other than the Holy Spirit is a sin. That's just the way it is, right? And so when Paul is here talking about that we present our bodies, all of this is incorporated into that. And another thing, that just a quick aside, is important for us to keep in mind in terms of the entire context of Scripture and the applicability of Scripture, is that there was a group of people who were called the Gnostics, who believed that the body, anything that was physical matter, was inherently evil. And so nothing that you did with the body really mattered, because only the spiritual lasts for eternity. Only the spiritual is important to God. So you can do anything that you want with your body because God doesn't care. That's not true, right? And we know that very clearly from Scripture, that that's not true. In fact, if you want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe just make a note of it and look at it later, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look especially at verses 15 through 20, and you'll see that Paul is reminding us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are no longer our own, that if you are in Christ, your body has been purchased. And Paul says at the end of that passage that we are to honor God with our body. So that is all of that is incorporated in that one little word here when Paul says present your bodies. Okay, now some of you are getting nervous because that's only the first point, and I said I had four. All right, but don't worry, the next three are going to go relatively quick. Okay, going on after that, then it says as a living sacrifice. God is calling us, as I said, to live quite differently than what the Old Testament sacrifices, that metaphor doesn't really carry over, right? Those Old Testament sacrifices were dead And here Paul is saying, I want you to be a sacrifice. I want your body to be a sacrifice, but I want it to be a living sacrifice. Again, if I were to quote John Piper, he says, God wants visible, lived out bodily evidence that our lives are built on his mercy. What does that mean? Well, it relates very much to the idea of what we looked at last week, right? The idea that throughout Scripture we see that we are exhorted to good works, that we are not saved by our works, but when we are saved, we are to demonstrate our salvation through our works, that the way we live is transformed and is different. We are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We are to live out our faith. That's what Paul is here talking about when he says be a living sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to take a look at that one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, now that Greek word that's there translated walk, that is what it literally means, right? It literally means to walk, right? To use your feet to get from point A to point B. But Paul is using it here metaphorically, right? It is the word for walk. It's the word that's used to describe, for example, Jesus walking on water, okay? That's the word. But when Paul says here to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's not at all suggesting that if you are in Christ, there is a specific way you walk, literally. He's not talking about your posture, right? He's not talking about put your shoulders back and your chin up, and he's not talking like that, right? There's an old movie, I don't remember even now what it was. I want to say it's a Don Knotts movie, and so that narrows it down somewhat. But they appear at this door, and the butler answers the door, right? And the butler says, walk this way. And he kind of walks with a limp like this, right? So then Don Knotts goes walking down the hall like this after him. So when Paul is saying here, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's not literally talking, walk the way Jesus walked, right? So what is he talking about then? If he uses it metaphorically, he's talking about how we live our lives, how we go about our daily activities. The Living Bible actually reads in Ephesians 4:1, live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. So that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means to walk worthy of the gospel. What comes next? Back in Romans 12:1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy means set apart. It means consecrated to God. Acceptable means to be well-pleasing, right? It means to be in accord with that which God has instructed, that which God has required. If you remember, go back to the beginning of the Bible, a few chapters in, Genesis chapter 4. What happens with Cain and Abel? They both present sacrifices to God. One of them God accepts, the other one God doesn't. Why? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you look, what you see there is that what Cain presented to God was not acceptable to God because it wasn't what God had required. Cain did not give that sacrifice in faith. Cain did not give that sacrifice because he was concerned with obeying God's instructions. He gave it so that he could just go through the ritual, go through the motion, say, yeah, here's your sacrifice, not the way that Abel did. Go back to Genesis 4 and read that later, and you'll see that Abel gave from the first. He gave of the fat. He gave of the most valuable. And all it tells us about Cain is that he gave something from the fruits of the land. It doesn't say it was his best. It doesn't say it was his first. It just says he gave something. And if you were to go also then to Hebrews 11, look in Hebrews 11 and see what it says there about Cain. It says, and Abel, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a gift more acceptable than Cain. Why was it more acceptable? Well, I don't think it's coincidental that then you go two verses later in Hebrews 11, and it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it doesn't really matter what you do, how you do it, how valuable it may be, how great you think it is, if you're not doing it in faith, it's not pleasing to God. It won't be acceptable to God. There are two very important things for us to take out of that. One is we must not allow ourselves to think for a minute that somehow just going through the motions, just checking off all of the boxes of doing it right, is somehow going to earn us points with God. Right? And that it there, when I say doing it right, that it can be whatever you want to fill in the blank with. It can be how you spend your time. It can be how you spend your money. It can be how many people you help, all the good things that you may do, whatever it might be. We must not allow ourselves to ever think that we're somehow gaining favor or credit with God by doing that. God's not in heaven keeping score. They're not tally points that God is keeping track of. That's not the point. Because if that's what we think, then our motivation is all wrong. We're not doing it in faith. We're doing it because we think we're somehow earning something. And then we're not putting our faith and trust in God. We're putting our faith and trust in our effort. We must not allow ourselves to think that. But at the same time, and on the other hand, we must also not for one minute think that we can just go through the motions and God's going to be satisfied if our heart's not in it. Right? Because Cain did give God a sacrifice. But God wasn't pleased with it. And we must not lose sight of that, right? It's not that God was unpleased with Cain because he didn't give a sacrifice. He did give a sacrifice. But it wasn't acceptable to God. And that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. Sometimes we think, well, I prayed before every meal. I read my Bible every night. I put a check in the plate every week. I was at church every Sunday. That in and of itself doesn't mean much. If your heart's not in the right place, if you're not doing it for the right reason, if you're not complying with God's demands, right? And it's very important for us to keep in mind, too, that, again, when we think back to that sacrifice of Abel, it says that Abel's offering was pleasing to God because he gave it in faith and he gave of his first fruits. And I think a lot of times we like to give God our leftovers. And truth be told, God doesn't want your doggy bag. Right? God doesn't want us to go ahead and take what we want first, and then when there's something left over, then we can give it to him. If there's something that you don't need, and that you don't want, and that you no longer have any use for, trust me, God doesn't want it either. God's not interested in us giving him the stuff we no longer want. God wants us to give him first and foremost, right? And I can't imagine that anyone, if any one of us were to be asked a question, say, take all the things in your life, take all the activities of your life, all the stuff that you own, all the people in your life, rank them in priority order. None of us in here would go through that and put God at the participation trophy level. None of us would do that. But how often do we actually do it by how we go about our lives? How often do we check off all the stuff that we want to do first, buy all the things that we want to buy first, see all the things that we want to see first, and then when there's some left over, if there's some left over, then we'll give it to God. So all of that is part of what is included here when Paul says holy and acceptable to God. And that leads us to the final part of the verse, which is your spiritual worship. And I actually, to be honest with you, don't like that rendering of it. And if you are reading from the ESV, which I am, you probably have a footnote that indicates that another way of reading that would be, which is your rational service. And I think that's actually much closer to the Greek than to say your spiritual worship, right? Because the Greek word is actually the word logikos, and it is from that word that we get the word logic, right? And so when Paul says here to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, he's saying this is the logical result of being in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you've been a beneficiary of the mercies of God, if you have received salvation, the logical result is that you will live your life for Christ. Right? It's not a complicated thing. It's not some sort of a weird way of reasoning that finally comes to this conclusion. Paul is saying this is the logical outcome. The Amplified Bible says, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And interestingly enough, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where this Greek word is used. And Paul says here, it's logical. It makes sense. It's reasonable to live your life in sacrifice to God. That's the point of Romans 12:1. If we contemplate who God is, if we contemplate what God has done for us, if we think about the words of that last song that we sang, right? He took the fall, he thought of me above all, crucified, laid behind a stone. If we think about that, the logical response should be, I will live for you, God. Right? Here's a very silly analogy, but for those of you who remember the Andy Griffith Show, right, there's an episode in which Andy saves Gomer's life. What Gomer's response is, he's going to do anything and everything he can for Andy, to the point of driving Andy crazy, right? But anything he could possibly do, because Andy saved his life. Well, take that and exponentially magnify it. God saved my life, my eternal life. If you're in Christ, he has saved your life through Jesus Christ. And as silly as that episode might have been for Gomer to do all that stuff, it's logical that we should live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God because of his great love for us. John Gill said this, "It is agreeable to reason, and especially as sanctified, that men who have their beings from God and are upheld in them by him and are followed with the bounties of providence, and especially who are made new creatures and are blessed by him with all spiritual blessings in Christ, that they should give up themselves to him and cheerfully serve him in their day and generation." It is agreeable to reason, he says. And that's what Paul is saying here. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational service." Are you willing to live your life for God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for its relevance to our lives, and particularly this verse that is very relevant to how we go about our activities each day. As we think about how we spend our time, how we spend our resources, to what we devote our pursuits and our attentions, may we be mindful that we have been instructed to seek first the kingdom of God in your righteousness, to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live in a way that is acceptable to you. And may we realize and understand that this is not some unfair expectation that you've given to us. It is logical. It's rational. It just makes sense that we would seek to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, because you, in your sovereignty and in your mercy and in your grace, you have given us your Son. He died on the cross in our place. He paid the penalty for our sins. We've had our debt paid if we've accepted him as our Savior, and we know that our future is secure. May we never allow ourselves to think that that's the only thing that matters. May we also remember that because of that change, because old things are passed away and all things have become new, that we are to live our lives differently, that we are to show forth through our being that we have been made new. May each of us contemplate and ponder if there are areas in our lives where we need to make a change, where we need to die to self, where we need to give up something that we've been pursuing with more earnestness and more attention than we've been pursuing you. May we never allow ourselves to think that just going through the motions and giving you whatever we feel inclined to give you is what you've called us to do. May we desire to give you our best, because you deserve no less. Thank you for the gift of your Son, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn of 371. Have thine own way, Lord, 371.
Close with the words of a little chorus at the end of our hymnal. It says, go now and live for the Savior. Go, may this joy be your joy too. Go, may his presence ever guide you. Go, live this life the whole day through. Amen.